Our scripture today comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. This is an unusual passage of scripture. Scholars have debated this for years, but it's a powerful few verses. Now you can just meditate on this all you want to, and it'll speak to you. So listen. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. It is only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may have heard about that kamikaze pilot. He flew about 85 missions. It was said he was involved but not committed. He was. Can that happen to us as Christians? Think about that for a moment. It's easy to be involved, but how committed are you? The great preacher Arthur Gossip described Christianity back in 1924 this way. We have all been inoculated with Christianity and are never likely to take it seriously now. You put some of the virus of some dreadful illness into man's arm and there's a little itchiness, might be some scratchiness, some slight discomfort, disagreeable, yes, no doubt, but not the fever of the real disease, not the turning and the tossing and the ebbing strength. And we've all been inoculated with Christianity, more or less. We're on Christ's side. We wish Him well. We want Him to win. And we're even prepared to do something for Him, provided, of course, that it's reasonable. Doesn't make us too upset, doesn't affect our cozy comforts and our customary ways. There's not the passion of zeal. There's not the burning enthusiasm. And there's not the eager of self-sacrifice of the real faith that changes character and wins the world. We're just comfortable where we are. Now, I didn't come in here this morning to beat you over the head. I'm going to bring you back to the cross before we get to the end. But you need to reflect on what I'm going to say this morning. You just need to think about it. It ain't getting easier, it's fixing to get harder. So what would Dr. Gossip say of Macon Christianity in 2023? For much of my Christian life, I've lived in two worlds, and so do you. Church on Sunday, school or work on Monday. Sunday friends, then I got my Monday friends. I got Sunday priorities, and then I got those Monday priorities. Sunday success and Monday success. Sunday spirituality and Monday secularity involved, but I ain't committed. It's a common lifestyle. Recent research indicates, I didn't do this, you can agree with it or disagree with it. Self-described born-again Christians are just as likely as non-Christians to buy a lottery ticket, to believe in horoscopes, to go to R-rated movies, to experience a divorce. The same number of Christians as non-Christians believe that money is the main symbol of success in life, and that you can tell how successful someone is by examining what they own. Apparently, many of us know how to be involved while avoiding commitment. We know how to live in two worlds and look like each of those worlds when we're living in it. But I think what God wants and what the Bible teaches us is He wants Monday Christians. People who will live as faithful and fully for Him tomorrow as we do today. God is calling for people to make Jesus their master, their boss, their Lord, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So how do we do this? Maybe we ought to ask, why should we do it? Two questions our text answers today. First, let's learn how to move from involvement to commitment. And then we'll learn why we should. Measure your success by these four questions I'm fixing to ask you. First of all, how passionate are you about your faith? Y'all can get up there in the balcony and hide up there, but I see you. You can't get behind those rails. I'm asking you a question. How passionate are you about your faith? Peter speaks of being eager to do well. His Greek is stronger than our English. He says, become zealots of the good. Become fanatical about the good. Are you passionate about your faith? When was the last time you really got excited about going to God in prayer? When was the last time you really got excited about opening your Bible and studying it? When was the last time you really got excited and said, I can't wait to get to church on Sunday and go to worship? We get more excited about getting out of here and going to S&S than we do worship. In fact, somebody told me one time, don't preach too long today. We want to get out there and get in line early. So. When was the last time you sacrificed your time or money for God with emotional enthusiasm for such a privilege? So how passionate is your faith today? Listen, I can answer that question. My passion's got a lot of room for improvement. Secondly, are you willing to suffer for the Lord? Because most of us never have. Verse 14 says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. You willing to do that? Huh? Are you? Stand for Jesus? Even if your commitment might cost you your friends? Even if they might say, oh, they're just a religious fanatic. They're always talking about God and Jesus. If it costs you your respect, money, are you willing to give to Jesus your time, your abilities, your finances at personal cost? You willing to sacrifice, suffer? When was the last time any of us suffered for the Lord? When? And then third, can you defend your faith? Verse 15 is pretty clear here. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always, all the time, on Monday as well as Sunday, be prepared. That's a present tense imperative, a command to obey now to everyone, regardless of the cost. Then he says a reason for your faith, meaning a reasonable explanation for what you believe and why you believe it. Can you explain your faith to someone? Can you tell them how you became a Christian and why? Are you willing to do it? Are you ashamed to do it? Have you ever told anyone? Are you telling anyone? When was the last time any of y'all told anybody about Jesus Christ? I played golf with a group of men on Tuesdays and Thursdays. There's about 25 of us. And it was developed as a Christian group. I mean, not necessarily a Christian group, but on Thursdays we have a devotional. And the guys look forward to it. Some of the guys have told me, this is my church. And that's a good thing. And out of those 25 guys, there's about 10 of us that will do the devotional. You know, I'm a preacher, I'm expected to do it. But it tells me that the other 15 don't ever read the Bible as much, or at least I'm thinking they must not pray much, because if they did, wouldn't there kind of be a desire to maybe want to do a devotional, to share something of your faith? Just if nothing, one Thursday, I just got up and gave my testimony. And I said, all of y'all can do this. Of course, all of them may not have a testimony. And that's the reason why we have the devotion. But it's easy, or at least, it's easy for me to talk about who I was before I became a Christian, and who I am now that I am a Christian, and how that has changed my life after I became a Christian. That's really the three points. But before, present, and after. And that's sharing your faith. And does your lifestyle glorify Jesus? Words without lifestyle hurt more than the help. So Peter adds, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Gentleness means to be controlled by the Spirit. Respect means to be gracious to the person who questions or challenges your faith. He says, in all things, keep a clear conscience, living for God in every part of your life. That's not easy to do. It takes focus. It takes discipline. You're going to fail. You're going to make a mistake. Life is full of mistakes. Life is full of failures, but you're not a failure. It's just temporary. Character is what you are when nobody's looking. So does your lifestyle glorify Jesus Christ? In other words, is there enough evidence to convict you? And when we look at verses 18 through 22, we have to ask ourselves, will we be rewarded by God? And another question comes up, should we be? Should we be rewarded? Why not live in two worlds? Get along with your God on Sunday, get along with secular society on Monday. Why do whatever it takes to be passionate about your commitment, sacrificial for your Father, preparing to explain your faith and live godly with your life? Why? Peter has one simple answer. Because God rewards, listen to me, because God rewards sacrificial obedience beyond anything it can cost us. Our Father gives us joy. He gives us purpose. He gives us eternal rewards that the world cannot offer. We forget that. We're only thinking about the present. We're just thinking about today and maybe tomorrow morning. Peter gives us two examples about that fact. He gives this example of the Lord Jesus Himself, who was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And as a result, he says, he has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. The Father rewarded His Son's crucified obedience beyond all that it cost him. And so now Peter cites the example of Noah, and time doesn't permit to go into this in great depth. But the interpretation which seems the most biblical to me, you certainly have the right to disagree. Neither one of us is going to be right necessarily. Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And by that same Spirit, he preached of those who disobeyed long ago when God waited impatiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now listen to me. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And by the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he preached through Noah. Peter's grammar is clear here. He did this while Noah was building his ark, calling people to repentance and salvation. Those people are now, in Peter's time, spirits in prison, awaiting the final judgment for their rejection of God's grace. I've been asked how many times over the years, where was Jesus between the time of his death and his resurrection? Good question. And as you read the scripture, it appears, and scholars have said, that Jesus had to go to Hades to give all a chance to be saved. But others will tell you Jesus did go there or go to hell between his death and resurrection, because in Luke 23, what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. I want you to listen to this now. That thief never did a thing for Jesus. Not one good deed in his life. He never spoke a word about Jesus. He never served Jesus. He never liked Jesus. He never, may not even known who he was. He didn't deserve heaven. He didn't earn heaven. He deserved eternal damnation like the other one. But he received Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Don't ever question a deathbed conversion. We don't work our way to heaven. If you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart he's been raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. It's so simple that any of those children who were right here at the altar earlier could be saved. Now, where was I? Here's the point Peter's making. As God rewarded Noah's sacrificial faithfulness, so he will reward ours. They passed through the flood waters of salvation. We passed through the baptismal waters, symbolizing our salvation in Christ Jesus. Peter was passionate about his commitment. He was passionate about his sacrifice to God. He was prepared to explain his faith. He wanted to live a godly life. And because of that, he's now in his eternal, permanent reward. So can we. The choice is ours. Full-time Christianity is God's basic expectation of every believer, not just on Sunday. It's easy here on Sunday. We're all Christians. We all know the Lord. We all love each other. It's hard out there in the world. It's easy to get uninvolved in the world. No other religion in the world separates his faith from life as some of us do. You hear me? No other religion in the world separates his faith from life as we do. Muslims are Muslims about their families, about their work, about their life. Hindus are Hindus about their families, about their work, about their life. Buddhists do the same thing. So we early Christians living together, serving God together, we were the same way, dying for our faith together. But along the way, we split from the spiritual to the secular. Secular from Sunday, or secular from Monday to Saturday. And God wants us to put it back together. He wants Monday Christians ready to reward and bless and use Monday Christians. So why can't we? Why don't we? Why aren't we Monday Christians with our time, with our money, with our resources, with our friendships, with our ambitions? We talked last week about Eric Little. He was the LeBron James of Scotland, chariots of fire, the most famous runner and athlete in Scotland. I learned something else about his life this week that I didn't tell you last week. You know that he shocked his countrymen on April the 6th, 1923, when he first made public his commitment to Jesus Christ. And then he shocked the world on July the 6th, 1924, when he lived by that commitment. His best event was a 100-meter race. When he got to Paris Olympics and discovered that race was going to be run on Sunday, he refused. He preached in a parish church while the 100-meter race was being run. And his theme that Sunday was complete surrender. He later was asked, they did it as a token, well, just run in the 400 meter. And he did. And to their surprise, he won the gold medal and set a world record. Worldwide fame was his. But the next year, he returned to China, where he had been born to missionary parents. There he was ordained to ministry, and there he was married. There he shared Christ among the communities, leaving his family behind for extended periods, but complete surrender was his commitment. Here's what I didn't know. In March of 1943, he was placed in a Japanese internment camp. He led the camp in daily Bible study until a brain tumor ended his life at the age of 43. His last words to the camp nurse: it's complete surrender. All of Scotland mourned, but all of heaven rejoiced. Eric Little was a Monday Christian, and God needs more like him. And we need to step up and continue to be Monday Christians. Let's pray together. Thank you once again, Lord. We love these moments. We love to be here. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us. As we sing our hymn of invitation, may we search our hearts and be responsive to your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.